Well, good morning.
It's
great to get to be together worshiping God. Last Sunday evening, I started a series, and if you expected to hear that series today, you won't, because what I forgot to announce is that it's actually going to be on Sunday nights only. So the series about teaching Bible classes, teaching personal Bible studies, we're going to be doing that on Sunday evenings, and it's going to be every other Sunday evening. So we started it last Sunday evening, the nights of singing, but next Sunday evening will be that. We'll be talking about how to conduct a personal Bible study. So if you've ever wanted to do that, if you've ever thought about teaching a friend the gospel, teaching a family member, sharing the gospel in some way, or maybe even just studying with someone who's already a Christian, try to be here for that. That's going to be next Sunday evening that we're going to continue that study. Today I want to talk about, as Neil mentioned, and I appreciate the songs that Neil led, I want to talk about the authority of Jesus. And I've titled this lesson, The Really Challenging Thing About Jesus. Because I think this is something that's really difficult. When you're thinking about different aspects of Jesus, what makes following him difficult, what makes really understanding him in general difficult, I think the authority is a big thing. If you were going to imagine yourself sitting there while he was teaching, you imagine maybe you were at the Sermon on the Mount, where he's up on that mountain, and there was all those people gathered around him up there on that mountain, listening to him. Or maybe you were there when he fed the 5,000, and you've got all the people there, and you're sitting there, and you're listening to him all day long. What would have stood out to you about his teaching? I mean, maybe his love, his compassion, his wisdom, maybe the way that he uses parables and stories to illustrate his different points. I mean, think about it. What would have really jumped out to you? I mean, there had to be something, because people came there and they would listen to him teach literally all day long. So there must have been something that really grabbed them. It's interesting what the Bible actually says really startled people. Here's what it says. The end of Matthew chapter 7. This is at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest sermon we have recorded in the Bible. And it says in Matthew 7, verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished. They're really shocked. They're astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the thing that really grabbed them about Jesus that seemed so strange and surprising and different was this, that he would speak with authority. So, if that was the big thing that got everybody's attention, I thought, well, why don't we talk about that? And this actually came about from a conversation I had a while back with somebody where we were talking about this. And after that conversation, I was thinking, that would actually make a really good lesson. So, I want to dig into the book of Matthew today. If you can turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we'll start in chapter 7, but then work back a little bit. What I did was I just went through the book of Matthew and looked at each occurrence where it mentions Jesus' authority, and put them all together, and that's what we're going to do. Is we're just going to walk through the book of Matthew and see each of these times that it mentions Jesus' authority, and we'll see different aspects of it, and we'll really see how that changes the way we follow him, understand this concept. So, really, again, I think this is a really challenging thing. I think what you're going to see as we go through this is this authority concept is something that makes following Jesus a lot more difficult. If they had said, you know, what really amazes us is that he's so smart or so wise or so encouraging or so loving. I mean, all those things, of course, were true. But if those were the things that grabbed them about Jesus' teaching, I think it would have been a lot easier to follow than the fact that the thing that really stands out is his authority. So the first point we're going to look at is his authority in teaching. Then we're going to branch out from that. So start there in Matthew 7. Here we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where in that text we just read, he says that they were astonished because he's speaking with authority, and they said it was different than the other people, not like the scribes. The scribes were the typical teachers of the time, and they didn't speak with authority. So the big question would be, what did that look like? What does it mean that Jesus spoke with authority? The nice thing is we have that sermon all written down. So we have the end of the sermon is the impression people get from it. But you can just look back in the sermon and think, well, what was it about this sermon that had authority? So jump back a couple chapters. Go back to chapter 5, and let's read a section of chapter 5 to try to get a snapshot of what Jesus' authority actually looks like. All right, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, and the scriptures will not be on the board, so you'll have to use your Bible. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. All right, I just want to pull out that verse just to give you a little snapshot because I think it illustrates it really well. He says, you've heard it said such and such. But then he says, but I say to you such and such. So here's what other people are teaching. Here's what culture is teaching. Here's what you've heard taught for years. Here's what I say. Now here's what is different about that. If I were going to preach a sermon, I might say, you know, this is what culture teaches, but here's what the Bible teaches. In fact, I've done that a lot of times, where here's what people have said in the past, here's what other people are saying, but look, here's what it actually says. If you look right there, that's what it actually is teaching. That's apparently not how Jesus taught. Jesus didn't even say, you know, this is what other people are teaching, here's what God's teaching. Jesus said, here's what other people are teaching, here's what I'm teaching. Now, that's either extremely arrogant, extremely deceptive and false and dangerous, or it's an enormous claim. I mean, think if anyone else did that. If I stood up here and I said, okay, now you've heard it said, but you know what? I'm just going to tell you everything I think. We're going to spend the whole sermon talking about what I think. You say, we didn't come to hear what you think. Who cares what you think? You're not the authority here. And Jesus was saying, I am the authority. Jesus was the authority. And that makes this huge difference when it comes to following him. Because the way Jesus claims his authority is, it doesn't matter if you like it or if you don't like it, if you disagree or not. It's just, here's what I say. Do it. And here's the example that I read. So he says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what people are saying. So that was common culture. Love the people who are nice to you. Don't love the people who aren't nice to you. And then he says, but I say to you, you've got to love the people who are your enemies. You've got to pray for people who are persecuting you. Well, what if you don't want to do that? What if that's hard? What if that doesn't make sense? What if it seems like that's a bad idea? What if I do that and people are going to be even more mean to me? Jesus just leaves it as, here's what I said, do it. And then as you go through the sermon, he takes this even further. For you started out with this whole, Jesus just saying, all right, you've thought this, but I'm telling you this. But then as you go further, it's not just that he's some authoritative teacher. By the time you get to the end of it, he elevates himself even further. So here's what he says. Go all the way to chapter 7. Let's get to the conclusion here. And as he starts wrapping things up, he continues to raise himself even higher. He says, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Look at what he just did. Jesus describes himself as being there at the judgment day. And here's eternity. Here's the end of time. And there's this judgment day. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's going to be the judge. And I'm going to say, you go here, you go there. And I'm going to say, I knew you or I didn't know you. So imagine the people at the time, how they would have heard this. They came here to hear this great teacher, and he's not like any great teacher they've heard, and it gets more and more extreme until by the end he's like, oh yeah, and by the way, at the end of time, I'm going to be sitting there judging you. And this, who can say that? This is either extremely blasphemous, or it's true, and they've got to actually follow him. I mean, you can see how at this point, how much he would have divided people. How you either feel like this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, he's the one who's sitting on the throne, or you would say, kill him. And of course, that's exactly the way people were divided. But now think about what this means. If we're going to follow Jesus, and he's not just a good teacher, it's not just suggestions, it's that he's literally on the throne, and what he says, just because he says it, that makes it right or wrong. Think about how that changes how we follow him. That at that point, nothing that he says is advice or suggestions. At that point, we either follow it or we don't, and we face the consequences. It gets you to this point of very rigid, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to actually have to do what he says. And then he takes it all the way, when you get to the end of the sermon, here's how he concludes it. He really gets into the consequences. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So he ends his sermon with these two pictures of these people building their house. One person builds their house on the rock, one person builds their house on the sand. The sand, when the storm comes, it just falls apart. And he says that's a symbol of if you hear my words and don't do them, if you don't listen to what I'm saying here. So he ends his sermon by saying there's consequences. If you don't follow what I'm saying, this is what's going to happen. So in one sense, this whole concept of Jesus' authority is very troubling and very challenging. That I'd a whole lot rather have a teacher who just says, you know, here's some ideas, you can take it, you can leave it, you can weigh it and evaluate it. If you like it, follow it. There may be some other people's teaching that you could kind of mix with it. That would seem so much easier. And in fact, that would be so much more pluralistic, and we could kind of, if someone else has some good ideas, we could maybe follow them a little bit. And yet, Jesus paints himself in such a way that there's none of that. It's either you follow what I say and you succeed, or you don't follow it and the consequences are disastrous. So in one sense, we would say, I wish Jesus wasn't like that. This makes it so much more difficult. But here's the other thing, and this is what I want to show with each point about Jesus' authority. It's also really wonderful. Because what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, if you don't do this, there will be consequences. And I know that. And I'm warning you now. If you don't take my path, it will lead to disaster. But let me tell you, if you just do what I say, there's going to be this great stability. It's basically someone who knows what they're talking about, really knows what they're talking about, saying, this is exactly it. If you just do it this way, it's going to work. And in that sense, there's this wonderful stability. Instead of life being about, well, you know, this teacher said this, and that teacher said this, and here, this guy had some good ideas, and we'll kind of just figure out the best we can and see how it works out. Instead, we've got someone who says, I'm in charge, and I set the whole thing up, and I know how the whole thing works, and if you just do this, then it's going to work out. This is the answer, just this, 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 and this, and it's that simple. Now, it may be challenging, they may be really difficult things that he says, but there's this stability in saying, I can read it, I can understand it, I can follow it, and there's that stability of knowing I'm doing the right thing. And so in that sense, it's this wonderful blessing of following Jesus, of he is the one in charge. It's not like following anybody else, where they might have it right, they might have it wrong. He is in charge, and if I just follow him, my life's going to be built on that rock. All right, so that's the first one, really understanding that authority is teaching. But what I want to do with this lesson is show that that's not the only thing. A lot of times that's the only one we might focus on. But it's interesting as you go through the book of Matthew, that's actually just the first point. Matthew continues to show Jesus' authority over a lot of other areas as well. So the second one is just in Matthew chapter 8, the very next chapter. If you'll read with me, Matthew chapter 8. Before we read it, what do you think would have really impressed Jesus? when Jesus was walking around on this earth and he's observing different things, what do you think would have really caught his attention? Particularly, people who are following God, what do you think he would have really admired? I mean, he's Jesus. What would he have really valued? What's neat about this story is it's one of the times where Jesus points at something and says, that is great. In fact, he's going to say, that's pretty much the greatest thing I've ever seen. He's going to say, this is that faith is beyond any faith I've witnessed so far with my time on earth. That seems to be just about what he's saying. So look at what this is. What's this extraordinary faith that just really grabs Jesus' attention? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Then when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. All right, so the situation is the centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant, he's really sick right now. Could you help him? And Jesus says, sure, I'll walk over there and help him. And the centurion says, no. I understand you have authority. He says, and I understand the concept of authority because I'm a centurion. I'm over a bunch of people. And what I do is I tell my soldiers, hey, go do this and do that. And they just do it. And he says, I believe, Jesus, you have that kind of authority, that if you just say to the sickness be gone, then it's going to be gone. You don't even need to walk there. You have that kind of authority. And Jesus says, wow, I've never, ever seen that kind of faith in all of Israel before. So here's how I'm going to characterize this authority. He's saying that Jesus has authority over life's challenges. This is not just authority in what he says as far as doing certain things. This is authority over personal situations in my life. That here, so-and-so sick. Jesus has authority over that sickness. Now, what makes that such incredible faith? How would that be faith that just goes beyond any faith Jesus had seen yet? In a sense, this is really hard to get your mind around and to actually live like you have your mind around that. To actually live where you believe that Jesus has authority over all the situations, especially the bad situations, where you can talk to God about something, give something over to Jesus, and then just walk away as though Jesus actually has authority over that situation. That you can pray with that much confidence that just praying to God and saying, hey, fix this situation in Jesus' name, and actually have the peace of he's got the authority to take care of that. This is really difficult. That's a lot of faith. And to think about whether you have that kind of faith, think about what that might actually look like in your life. And then think about other people on the outside looking in. Would people who watch you believe that you believe that Jesus has that kind of authority? Would they see you as someone who's following someone who has authority over every single situation in your life? What would that look like in your life? Just to trust that Jesus has authority over everything, control over everything. Whatever he wants to control, he can control it. Now, this becomes very challenging because a lot of times it feels like he doesn't. A lot of times we go through a situation and it's so out of control that even the thought of Jesus being in control over that situation just doesn't make sense. That if Jesus were in control of that situation, it obviously wouldn't look like that, because that does not look like what Jesus would want at all. And that's why this takes a lot of faith. In fact, if you go further on down in this chapter, you have the disciples dealing with pretty much that. If you go down to verse 23, you have the time where there's a storm. Here, let's read it. Verse 23. We're still in Matthew 8. So Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he got to the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" All right, so it ends with his authority. Who is this? He has authority over the wind and the water. Who is this that would have that kind of authority? But the challenging thing was, there's this huge storm, and he's sleeping. He has that authority, and he doesn't seem to be paying any attention. And so they're all scared to death. And then when they cry out to him, and they say, "Jesus, do something. Don't you see we're about to die?" Jesus, before he rebukes the storm, he rebukes them. And he says, "You have no faith. You don't have enough faith here." Now, I really feel for the disciples at this point, because I think I would be terrified at that point. And yet, here's Jesus rebuking them and saying, "That's not enough faith." But Jesus, you were sleeping. I mean, really, don't you see? You acted totally unconcerned. Of course they're scared. I mean, it seems like a terrifying, life-threatening situation. And this is where it gets so difficult, is when we go through those challenging situations in our lives, and it feels like Jesus is sleeping. It feels like he's totally unaware, and he doesn't care. And if I die right now, he didn't even notice. And what Jesus says is that's actually a lack of faith. This is where it's really challenging, to believe that Jesus has all authority over all the different challenges in my life, and then to believe that he's going to do it according to whatever he decides is best. That, yeah, if he's going to wait until quite a bit after I think he should have already done it, that's his prerogative. That's what he decided. That's really hard. I mean, to the point that even thinking, why did the storm even start to begin with? If Jesus has authority over everything, why was there even a storm? Why even let that happen to begin with? All these challenging things, and yet we're told he has all authority. What that must mean is he's got the authority to control it, and he knows what's best, and he knows this is the right situation when it's okay for the storm to happen, and this is a situation where we're going to stop the storm and all of that. And yes, our lives may be in turmoil, but that's what needs to happen right now. This is a huge level of faith, to trust that Jesus has authority over our lives, even when our lives are chaotic. Just thinking about, what does that look like, to have that level of trust? All right, well, that leads us on to the next one, which is in the very next chapter, in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we have a situation where Jesus heals somebody, which, again, it's authority over a physical situation. But before he heals somebody, he does something that he considers to be even greater. And I think it's important to see that this is greater, because a lot of times it feels like, well, just fixing the situation in my life is about the greatest thing Jesus could do for me. But Jesus seems to indicate this one's even more important. Chapter 9, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. All right, so what's this authority? He says authority to forgive sins. So here's this guy who's paralyzed. He can't move at all. And you think, well, what does this guy need right now? He needs to be able to move. I think it's pretty obvious what this guy needs right now. What Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." It seems that Jesus reaches for an even deeper need. And then they say, "What? You can't do that? Who can just say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. Now, their logic is really good here, because if you say something to my wife and it's mean, I can't say, oh, you know, it's okay, I forgive you. Yes, but what about her? She's the one who really needs the forgiving. Or if I say something to you, and then somebody else says, oh, it's all right, you're forgiven, Philip. Well, what? No, the person I hurt, that's the person who needs to do the forgiving. It doesn't mean anything if someone who I didn't even injure does the forgiving. And Jesus, by saying he can forgive sins, he seems to be indicating the sin is against him. So one thing is, it really shows who he is. He's God. That if when we sin, it's an affront against him. But secondly, the fact that he has the authority to forgive it, that can be the part that I think is hard to trust sometimes. Because a lot of times we sin, we do things that are wrong, and then we carry that guilt on and on and on and on and on and on. And even after we're baptized or after we confess those sins to God, we're still holding on to it, as it just still bothers us. We still feel that pain of, I did that against God. I can't believe I did that. I hurt all those people. I just can't believe that. Having the trust that Jesus can and does forgive our sins, and when he forgives them, they're gone. He doesn't bring them up again. That's really hard. I think it's especially hard if we've been in a situation before where people didn't forgive us, or we were around people who would bring it up and up and up and up again. To see that Jesus is different, that he has the authority to forgive it, and it's forgiven, and it's gone. That's challenging. But at the same time, like all of these, it's wonderful. What a wonderful blessing that Jesus actually does forgive. All right, well, let's jump now all the way to chapter 21. The next occurrence of Jesus' authority, where it really brings it out and mentions it, is way over in chapter 21, where we started with our scripture reading. And so in this scripture reading, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't answer them as far as, well, I do it because of God or something like that. All he says is, well, let me turn this around. Let me give you a question. What do you think? And then the question is, well, let's read it. Verse 24, and Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. They answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. All right, why was that question so hard to answer? In one sense, they seem to be saying, it's pretty obvious. But then in the other sense, they're like, no, we can't say that. So what I want to do with this is just deal with this of what makes it so difficult to accept Jesus' authority. They come to him and they challenge his authority. And they're saying, you shouldn't be doing this stuff. But then he says, well, look around. You know John, that everybody thought was a prophet. Did you think he was a prophet? What do you think? Was he or wasn't he? And what is it that's holding them back from saying, yes, he's definitely a prophet? It's that they didn't believe in him. They didn't follow him. And so that seems to be the challenge. What's holding them back from accepting the authority is it would have implications for their life. They'd actually have to do something with it. And that's the challenge for us. When it comes to Jesus' authority, it's really actually wonderful. I mean, all of these things are actually wonderful blessings. And yet, at the same time, they're going to affect my life. And that's why we might be really hesitant to actually accept that Jesus has that much authority. It's so much easier to limit his authority a little bit. limit it enough that, yes, I want to do what he says, but there's sometimes where I just feel like I know better. Or sometimes where, you know, yes, I believe he has authority over every situation, but, you know, this situation I'm going to handle. And, or, you know, I know he has authority over every situation, but I'm still going to just bite all my fingernails off over this because I don't think he's really actually cares. In that sense, it's like, I believe his authority, except I don't. Or the forgiveness one, where, yes, I believe that he forgives sins, but my sins are so bad, I just don't know if he did. In all of these, it's like the Pharisees, where they were sitting on the fence. I don't really want to say yes, I don't really want to say no, and so they just straddle it. Because, and here's the big thing, if he has authority over everything in my life, it's going to affect everything in my life. That's the bottom line. All right, I want to close with one final point. Go to the very last chapter of Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. And it's interesting that the book of Matthew ends with authority once again. So in Matthew 28, you have this is after Jesus dies and he's resurrected and he's right before he goes up to heaven and he's speaking to his disciples. And the first thing he says is authority. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here, the book of Matthew closes, again, with Jesus' authority. But here, it's taken further than it has been taken in any scripture yet. Authority over everything. All authority. Authority with teaching, authority with the challenges in life, authority over sin, authority over everything. All authority. If there's authority, Jesus has it. And then he gives the implication of that. If his authority is global, over everything, then what's the implication for our lives? He says the implication is, go therefore and make disciples. If Jesus' authority is not just here in this building, but is actually out there and way over there and way, way over there, then what does that mean for what we need to be doing? He says what it means is you need to go tell those people that I have authority. You need to be telling them about how to follow me because I have that authority over them, and they need to know that. They need to realize that I have authority over their lives as well. And he says, go make disciples. Not just here. Go make disciples. If you believe that Jesus has all authority, then you'll go and you'll tell other people as well. That's the bottom line. All right, well, let me close with this. We've seen these four different ways that Jesus demonstrates his authority in the book of Matthew, and I think all of these make Jesus' authority very challenging, make this topic very challenging. If Jesus were just a good teacher, this would be one thing, but he doesn't leave us that option. He tells us he's a whole lot more than a good teacher. And so I just want to end with the question, am I living like Jesus has all authority? When it comes to each of those four things, when it comes to how I follow his teaching, is it about me second-guessing him, or is it about me actually following what he says? When it comes to the situations in my life, am I trusting him as though he actually has authority over those situations? When it comes to my forgiveness, am I trusting that I truly am forgiven? And finally, when it comes to making disciples, do I really believe that he has authority over my neighbors, over my friends, over my family, over the people who I haven't even met yet? Do I trust that? Let's live like Jesus has all authority. If you're not a Christian today, then we invite you to come forward and to do exactly what Jesus said here at the end of Matthew, to believe in him and to be baptized because he has all authority, because he has authority over your life, and to begin serving him as that king, as that one who has that authority to direct everything. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.
Have you?